Good morning. Before we hear the reading and the preaching of the word, let us come and pray together. Blessed Heavenly Father, we come before you and we praise your name for the privilege of approaching you without fear and trembling. And as we hear the reading and the preaching of the word, we ask for your help, that you would help us to understand, even bring us to a greater understanding of the gospel, what you have done in Christ Jesus, that we would find comfort and hope in it. May you also be with the preaching of your word. May it be done for your honor and the glorification of your saints eventually. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now please turn with me to our Old Testament reading. That is Genesis chapter 50. A familiar passage. If you remember, this is the story of Joseph and Jacob and the jealousy that Joseph had to deal with. But eventually, even though his brothers wanted to kill him and get rid of him, Joseph and his departure from his own land caused to a greater goodness. And as he says here in this passage, they meant evil, but God meant good. So keep that in mind as we read Genesis chapter 50, beginning in verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear. For am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. As for the reading of God's word in the Old Testament, may he bless it to us. Now let's turn to the New Testament reading. That is John chapter 11, beginning in verse 45. John chapter 11, verses 45 through 57. Again, this is God's word in the New Testament given for our good, so please give your attention to the reading of it. "Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, 'What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation.' But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Jesus, therefore, no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness, to a town called Ephraim, and there he stayed with the disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem. before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. So the reading of God's word in the New Testament, may he bless it to us. You may be seated. Still getting used to this little pulpit here. So, all right. Now, as some of you remember who were there in the evening service last week, we looked at John chapter 11, the first section of this chapter. It was the resurrection of Lazarus that God, Christ, in Christ Jesus, performed another sign that he brought Lazarus back from the dead. Now, as you remember, Jesus had this great relationship with this family. He loved this family, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He had a special connection with them. And Mary and Martha, after learning that Lazarus, their brother, is sick, they sent some people to let Jesus know that Lazarus is sick and he should come and do something. If he does not, their brother will die. But Jesus waited a couple of days. He waited on purpose. Even though he loved Lazarus and Lazarus was a good friend, he waited. He waited so that when he dies, he would be dead conclusively. There will be no doubt that he is dead and Jesus is not performing any tricks or magic tricks to bring someone back, or medical things that he knows, that he's basically performing them to bring this person back. Thus, as Jesus acted according to his Father's timetable, not listening to anyone, he came to the town where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus resided. When he came, he met with Mary and Martha, who were naturally mourning that day, but there were also other people in the town. Since this family was a very well-known family and a wealthy family, they had some friends coming from Jerusalem, Jews. Now, as Jesus came and looked and looked and observed what was happening, he was deeply moved. Then he wanted to go and see the tomb. Once he saw the tomb, he asked them to lay aside the stone so he can see that black hole in the grave. Yet we found there, as we explained last week, that great fight between Jesus and the dark lord, Master Death. Death that no one can escape from. Death that no one can even challenge. He stood there just like Goliath, looking at that black hole that swallows everyone. Yet with just one word, our Lord Jesus Christ defeated death once and for all, and then he destroyed the hopes of the dark master. And then everyone who was there witnessed this great work of Christ, the seventh sign, the ultimate sign that Christ performed in the book of John, that he brought someone from the dead. Now in our text, we have the aftermath of this event. And what took place afterwards is sad, annoying, but also revealing and comforting for us. Probably each one of you have come this week to the church with broken hearts, burdens of the past week, illnesses that you struggle with, everything that every evil thing that creeps into your lives and chokes you. Everything that brings you to your knees. But dear friends, dear brothers and sisters, this passage tells you today not to be scared, not to fear, for your God is in control And everything that takes place in this world, every little thing, is under His plan. And how do we know that? How can we believe that? Especially as fallen people, sinful people, how can we trust that God is really in control? Well, look at how Jesus was put to death. Look at how people plotted to kill Him. But while they meant evil against Jesus, God meant it for good in His plan. In the grand scheme of things, what mattered was God's plan, not the plan of human beings. Thus, I hope you see our God's power in this passage, the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, and see the comfort that hope and the hope that it brings. Thus, pay attention and find comfort, dear saints. Now, as you probably know, great events in history, they produce different reactions from different people. People have polarized reactions or attitudes toward these events. They divide people, such as presidential elections. Some people are sad, others are rejoicing. It divides people. Or a Super Bowl. Some people are still sad and upset about it, others are rejoicing. Now, in this event, in a similar way, the resurrection of this man, the miracle of Jesus, had the same kind of effect on people. This was a very public event. There were many people that witnessed it. It was already tense in terms of what Jesus does and who He is. But people already had some kind of an opinion about Jesus. They did have some kind of a feeling about who He is and what they want to believe about Him. But this event, it was a climactic event where those who had embraced Jesus, now they were holding on to Him through this event even more. And those who had disliked Him, now they hated Him. In John chapter 11, verses 45-46, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what He did, believed in Him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. And this is what the words and acts of Jesus does, right? In His ministry, whenever He did something, it created divisions. Yet here, we do have some people who believed and some who did not believe. Those who believe, we don't know much about them, and we don't know how much they believed. Obviously, it is more positive than the other ones. But in John, believed means that they had some kind of a sympathy towards the person. They had a positive attitude toward the person. It doesn't necessarily mean that they have come to grasp the gospel and they confess their sins and they believed in Jesus for their salvation. In any case, they were not enemies of Christ after this event. Now with the latter party, John demonstrates to us what unbelief looks like. He shows us what unbelief looks like. These people witnessed a resurrection in this passage. A resurrection, a man coming back to life, walking out of his tomb, speaking, talking, interacting with them. Yet these people, and get this, instead of meditating on what is really taking place there, instead of questioning, are there things here coming from the divine being? Instead of really questioning their own existence, what did these people do? Well, they rushed to rat Jesus out. They're running to tell about what Jesus did to His enemies. In fact, the first thing that they did after seeing a dead man coming back to life, after being dead for 4 days, was to tell on Jesus as if he committed a crime by raising this man from the dead. It is hard to understand, isn't it? You put yourself in their shoes and you think, I would never do that. If I see someone bringing another person, another dead person from the dead, that is perfect. I will definitely believe in this man. Well, we really can't sympathize with the whole situation here that much. And sometimes I do wonder as well, when I explain the gospel to someone clearly, using all kinds of arguments, from the scripture, from our presuppositional apologetics, using everything that I can, and bringing the logic of the gospel and why someone needs to believe, I feel the same. Why are these people not believing? But the answer is right here. This whole story is a clear picture of a fallen heart. It's a picture of a man who has eyes to see but could not see, ears to hear but could not hear, hearts to understand but cannot grasp. It is a perfect picture of a fallen man. And it is like that for us too, isn't it? When you share the gospel with someone, especially that you love, they don't hear it. You are doing everything that you can, but they don't hear it. It's like they have these walls in their ears blocking everything, that it just, the words don't pass. There's this net not allowing your words to pass. Simply, they're not aware of what you are saying. They don't want to hear. And it was the same with these Jews who heard but did not believe, who saw but could not follow. And with these people whose unbelief peaked after this great sign, went right away and gathered the council. Now this council that they gathered was called Sanhedrin. It was one of the most important councils in Israel. These were the best men in the nation, those who held high offices in religion and politics, the high priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, local governors. This was the council of the great men, the holiest men of Israel, gathered together, and probably, in fact, 100% sure that they opened their meeting with a prayer. They prayed beforehand and opened their meeting. But the purpose of this whole meeting is to oppose Jesus and his growing popularity. Verses 47 and 8. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If you let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." Now you would expect from a meeting like this that they would come together to support Jesus and his ministry. Or you would expect them to finally agree to follow Jesus altogether as a council. But no. They ask instead this question: "What are we to do? For this man performs many miracles." If you remember, if you have read John, the earlier chapters, in the beginning of his ministry, Jesus' ministry, these people did not believe that Jesus was performing any signs. They were actually telling everyone that he was like a magician and he was using the power of Satan or demons to do things, but these are not real signs from God. But now it seems like they are sure that these are signs. These are revealing things about who Jesus is and what he can do. But even though they now know that these are real signs, they are concerned. They're now concerned that if Jesus continues like this, people will start believing in him. And their issue is not that people will follow Jesus or they believe in him. They don't care about that. That's not their concern at all. The issue is, if Jesus continues to heal the sick and raise the dead, people will avoid them. They will lose their perks, their high positions. They will lose those privileges they had long been enjoying. That's what they're concerned about. Moreover, there might be an uproar if they were to follow Jesus, right? And the Roman Empire would not be pleased with that. In fact, when Roman Empire let the Israelites live in some kind of a limited government on their own, that was one of the conditions. Do not start a riot here. We are supposed to control you. And in this case, they are concerned that if there was to be an uproar, the Roman authorities would come and take their place. If you let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. They are worried that the Roman authorities would come and take away their temple and the nation. And by place, they mean that the limited government that they are enjoying, that they have. Now, think about it. Just take a step back and think about it. They just witnessed a man being raised from the dead, and they just want their high offices. It's like seeing someone coming back to life right here and right now, and you're concerned that, well, I don't want to lose my job. I want to continue teaching at this school. You're concerned about that. This is how unbelief works. This is how sin works. When you present the gospel, the comfort of earthly things stands before you and God. Just imagine all the reactions that you get from people, especially those you share the gospel with. These are the answers that you would get. Well, it's all good. I do understand. The Bible, I like it. The words are great. The words of Jesus, they're great. But can't stop sleeping with my boyfriend. Or, well, I do believe it actually. But on Sundays, there are a lot of activities that I'm involved, so I can't come to the church. There are way too many things that I enjoy. I can't stop doing them. I know that they're wrong, but I don't want to stop doing them. That is how unbelief works. But it also works for us, for Christians as well. Religion that is in accordance with what I like, what I want to, I will definitely follow. I definitely love that. Just imagine the weird religions of some preachers around. Like imagine Joel Osteen and how he is making feel people better. And of course it's easy to follow him. Of course it is easy to gather together there. Because you are living a religion that is in accordance with your earthly comfort. Then it is easier for you to follow a man. And you see, it is the same thing with the priests, with the Sanhedrin here. These priests, these men were the custodians of the scriptures. They were called the Holy Ones, appointed instruments of God. They told the great stories of the Old Testament. They talked about how the Israelites actually passed the Red Sea. How God, through Moses, divided that whole sea. They heard about and they told about David and Goliath, how God, through David, destroyed a beast. They told the great stories about Elijah and what he did. So they were familiar with God's power. And they are worried about their ranks and the perks of their positions. Now, as a Christian, we do ask ourselves, how do we protect ourselves from things like that? Because it is easy to be swayed into those things, the comfort of earthly things. How can we protect ourselves? Well, two things come to mind. The first thing is, well, your understanding of the Word of God. You need to have this understanding from the very beginning that if God says in His Word, this is it, no matter what, you cannot pass. You should not go beyond it. You should put the commandments of God and His Word over everything in order not to actually turn into a victim like them. That's one way of protecting yourself. The second would be putting the gospel at the center of your lives. Seeing what God has done for you. How He planned your salvation before the foundation of the world for you and out of His love for you. These two things, I think, it would help us to have that mentality to live a life with one eye to heaven. And the second one is here, only to glorify God and enjoy Him in this world. Now, at the conclusion of the meeting, Caiaphas, he has an idea as they're speaking, the priests, as they're trying to find a way to stop Jesus. And he speaks firmly, verses 49 and 50. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all. Nor do you understand that it's better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." When you read those words, you really want to think that he really meant what he said. You really wish that this guy is honestly talking about Jesus dying for people. But it's not like that at all. Caiaphas was supposed to be the holy priest of God that year who upholds God's commandments and teaches them to everyone. He was also supposed to actually bring justice to the nation. But he sacrificed justice for his political gain. He chose his earthly comfort over God and His plan. In fact, as he rejected Jesus later in history, they supported many messiahs who started many riots in Roman Empire. In fact, that brought their destruction, right? In the book of history, we see that their support of wrong messiahs brought their destruction. Yet, what do we learn from this? What do we learn from the words of Caiaphas? Well, it never pays to oppose God, does it? You will lose at the end. There is no victory for anyone who opposes God. Just like it says in Proverbs 19, "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." Well, there is opposition today as well. And it seems like those who are opposing are winning. Those who are meaning evil against God and His people, they seem like they're winning. But let me show you how wrong they are. Just like it says in Psalm 2, they gather together to plot evil against God. But He who sits in heaven laughs. He laughs. Now look at the irony here with Caiaphas, verses 51 and 52. "He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad." Now this man, Caiaphas, is trying to end Jesus and his popularity. He is opposing God and his plan. He is considering his own political gain, and he wants to destroy Jesus forever. But as he is trying to tell his fellow priests how to stop Jesus, what the best way is, he is preaching the gospel. The man who is trying to kill Jesus, with the plan that he's making, with the statements that he is declaring to his fellow priests to destroy Jesus, he is preaching the gospel to them. In the providence of God, he is fulfilling God's plan. What an irony. What a great work of God. It is better, it is expedient for one man to die, not the whole nation should perish. Now, let us reflect on this for a second. You see that the Caiaphas is not the only guilty party who trusts in his own plans rather than God's. We are guilty of the same thing, aren't we? We do trust our plans that we make more than the plan and the providence of God in our lives. For example, I love making plans. Sometimes I do make plans 2 years ahead. And if something does not go according to the plan, I freak out. I do, because I want everything to go according to the plan. But see, I am too committed to my plans, and there is nothing wrong with planning ahead. There is nothing wrong with it. Planning is good. The problem is that we live our lives and we make plans as if our plans are ultimate, that we ultimately call the shots. The way that our culture is actually set, it actually causes us to think that way. We set aside some money to buy a car in the next 5 years. We save money to buy a house maybe in the next 10 years. We get ready at the age of 23 to retire when we get old. Our whole life is about planning. But if something goes wrong, immediately our faith takes the hit. We are spiritually shaken. We feel like God has left. He is no longer with us. And you know why we feel that way? Well, dear saints, because we put our trust in our plans, not in the providence of God. But see, God's plan is not secondary. And we should not think that way. As this passage shows us, God is in control of everything. And if we put our faith and trust in God and His providence, His plan, our faith would not be weakened by any plan that we make, any failed plan that we make. Especially when we go through trials and difficulties, your trust in God's plan would help you to go through those moments. Your faith will be strengthened in those moments as you try to trust in the providence of God. Your plans will fail, as this story shows us, but God's plan will not. Now back to our story for a second again. Caiaphas' plan, as you can see, it went out. He planned it. He planned against God, and he planned to kill Jesus, opposing God and his plan, and now his plan went out to many. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Jesus, therefore, no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness, to a town called Ephraim, and there he stayed with the disciples. Now it's Passover. As you remember, Passover is the original one was in Exodus, where they celebrated the first Passover, that God told them to sacrifice a lamb and put the blood of the lamb on their doorposts, so that when God comes to judge the whole Egypt, that God would know that they belong to Him, and He would pass over their houses and they would not be judged. The blood of the lamb would save them. So every year, the Israelites would celebrate this. They would remember what happened, what took place. They would remember that the wrath of God did not touch them this in the Passover, the original Passover. Now, during this Passover, Jews would go to the temple, and there would be animals in the outer section of the temple. In this place, remember in John 4, actually, Jesus was angry at that. He actually tried to cleanse the temple. So there are animals there, and they would go there and look for a lamb without blemish. Now, many Jews were at this temple during this Passover too. They wanted to fulfill their religious duty and celebrate. And they have heard the news as well. Heard the news from the Pharisees that Jesus is to be put to death. That this man should be killed. Now they're wondering if Jesus is going to show up. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all?" Here, during the Passover, they're looking for Jesus. They want to kill Jesus. They're supposed to tell on Jesus if they see Jesus. Now, please, please look at the irony again. They are looking for Jesus, right? But this is Passover, and this man are there to purify themselves, get a lamb without blemish, and sacrifice it. But they are looking also for Jesus, who turns out is the ultimate Passover lamb. Again, in the plan and the providence of God, these men are looking for a Passover lamb, at the same time looking for Jesus. He is the one to whom the original Passover lambs pointed to, as you know. That is the whole point of the Passover. For through the death of the lamb, God's wrath would be satisfied. Through the sacrifice, people would be purified. And now they would be sacrificing this lamb every year. But now they're looking for Jesus during this Passover to sacrifice him. It was indeed better for one man to die, not the whole world should perish. You see, Jesus was indeed put to death as the sacrificial lamb, as a substitutionary atonement for us, that he took the place on the cross for us, even though these people meant evil. You see that his death on the cross changed the history forever and ever. As you think about the death of Jesus, sometimes we do downplay it as if it was just a normal thing. Let me give you some historical background about a cross and crucifixion. In that day, people actually would witness a lot of crucifixions, right? In fact, crucifixion was so common that people, everyone in the Roman Empire, probably had seen one. Or they were related to one who was crucified. But the scene would be so horrible and so disgusting that it would be in your nightmares. Normally, a person would be on the cross for days until the vultures would come and eat the flesh of the victim. That would be the normal way of crucifixion. It was not a noble death at all. But dear saints, this event changed the history once and for all. For those who look to the cross and live, and others who deny the cross and the blessing that flows from it. Now I ask you this morning, where are you on the book of history concerning this polarizing event? Where do you find yourself? Praise the Lord that you're here today, that you believe in Jesus and you worship Him. For without Him, indeed the whole world would perish. Amen. Let's pray. Blessed Heavenly Father, we praise Your name, O Lord, for the sacrifice of Jesus. For He did what we were not capable of. He paid the penalty for our sins. Yet the way that this took place indeed shows us, O Lord, Your plan is the valid plan. Your plan is what matters. Thus we praise Your name, O Lord, for Your plan, because we know all the evil, even now, will result in good for our sake. Yet we pray for strength and faith and commitment, O Lord, from You, that we would indeed see Your plan greater than ours, that we would commit ourselves to You and what You have in store for us. Help us to live through it, O Lord. Help us to faithfully look to You and the cross. As we are pilgrims in this world, help us to live our lives with that in mind, that Your providence, Your plan is for our good, just like it was for our good in this story, O Lord. Help us to believe that and help us to take that to the heart. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.